The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in the doctrine of prayer this morning. We're Roman numeral 10, page 11 of our notes. You can turn to Psalm 66, 18 if you'd like. The local church is a classroom of Christianity, i.e. Bible class. This environment has been designed by God for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament combined. In our approach with regard to study of God's Word, we understand, obviously, from the teaching of God's Word, that it is not as if it's some other type of academic subject that we approach, but it is spiritual. It has spiritual information, and therefore needs a spiritual apparatus for perception. For the believer priest, this comes through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his indwelling, filling roles. His indwelling is permanent. It occurs at the point of salvation. It's unconditional. The filling, however, is conditional. We're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. So if we're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, it obviously tells us that you can be in a condition where you're not filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we understand that condition comes through the event of personal sins in our life. When we engage in personal sins, we are out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized. And the fact that we have to get back in fellowship, God has provided for us a rapid recovery system. That's known as the rebound technique. That is simply the application of 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers, for believers, so that filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, fellowship with Father and Son, and true fellowship with one another can be in place. And it's in this condition then we are prepared to assimilate the spiritual information that is otherwise designed to be revealed to us in the study of God's Word. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your perfect person, your omnipotence, your faithfulness, your immutability to ensure the integrity of your plan and its complete and total fulfillment in time as well as eternity. We ask you to bless us once again this morning as we continue to investigate your revelation so that we can understand the issues set before us in our Christian life and that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're reviewing the doctrine of prayer. On the heels of the first 12 verses almost of Colossians being a prayer of Paul in regards to the Colossian saints. Prayer is grossly abused by mankind. And as we know through the study of God's Word, not all prayer is effective. That is, while God, obviously, in His omniscience, knows all things, He does not effectively hear the prayer of the unrighteous individual, beginning with the unbeliever, and then, obviously, the believer that is running out of fellowship, etc. His prayers are considered to be onerous to God and not pleasant to Him as the incense, the altar of incense, so pictures otherwise in this respect. And there is much to be said and learned about prayer. Obviously, that we can come up with 11 pages of notes just about prayer tells you that it's an important subject for the believer priest to gap, to understand in regard to living their Christian life. to begin with, obviously, the proper protocol. You always address the Father. We're not to pray to Jesus. We're not to pray to the God, the Holy Spirit. We're to pray to the ultimate authority of the Godhead, that is God the Father. And all that is in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing that He makes it possible for us to have communication, a direct communication line open with the Creator of the universe. And the Holy Spirit obviously ensures that our prayers are effective and that they are shot up and heard by God according to God's sovereign will and directive will with respect to our lives when we maintain fellowship in connection with the truth of doctrine. And there are many hindrances to effective prayer. That's Roman numeral 10 of our notes in terms of the being obstacles, etc., why prayers aren't being heard, things of this nature. And it begins with, obviously, A here, old sin nature activity, that which we refer to with the acronym STA, sinful trend of Adam. Our corporate parents began a trend of sin that infected the body, if you will, with a sin nature. And through procreation, they could not produce anything better than they themselves were in the flesh in that regard. And the sin nature is a lust machine. It has lust patterns, primary patterns, monetary, failing, power, approbation, things of this nature. And the sin nature consistently is soliciting the real you, the soul, where volition resides, give it permission, the green light to go ahead and to follow its lust patterns as it may be in whatever condition and situation otherwise in that regards. So that's an important doctrine to understand so that the believer priest is not caught off balance, off guard. Why do I have these feelings, if you want to call it that, things in me that makes me want to sin, to do these things? Well, it's your flesh. And that's simply put in that regards. And Jesus Christ's work on the cross gained victory over the power of the sin nature, which we know the sin nature is that which is culpable for bringing about the aging gene for our human bodies and the death gene. The sin nature is only destructive in regards to its absolute nature in this respect. So it must be isolated, it must be put aside in regards to our Christian life and how we approach God in all that we think, say, and do, and especially in our prayers. So it's called the SCA, the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature, simply referred to as flesh, simply referred to as sin on occasion in terms of context in regards to the Bible. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans especially, he articulates the sin nature that it does reside in the flesh. So A, the old sin nature activity and failure to rebound is an obstacle, helps negate effective prayer before God. Psalm 66:18. Hence why it's so important to stay on top of your sin nature, your personal sins, with rebound. And the psalmist here just simply states it as a matter of fact. If I regard wickedness, would have wickedness in my heart, looks a beginning in the mental attitude within one's own thinking, what one is intending to do and things of this nature. He says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, that is, you're being led with your sin nature, the Lord will not hear. It's a busy signal. You shoot it up that way, running on your sin nature, leading with your sin nature, then basically it's like some of these idiots that are doing now on their phone calls, soliciting you. They like to call and your answer machine and picks it up, nothing but static for the next 30 seconds while your answer machine takes it. They don't even polite enough now just to be silent or say hello or whatever, you know. Well, there you go. It's a static line going up to God in that sense. I got that off my chest. Thank you. The world is just You know, we do stupid stuff. I understand that, even as believers. But the world at large, the degree they go, sometimes... anyway, B, obviously in line with being in fellowship, the wrong content based on negative volition and or ignorance. And or ignorance. Not knowing the Word of God, or simply rejecting the Word of God, or compromising it with one's own human viewpoint agenda, one's own inserts in regards to the plan of God. Proverbs 28:9. He turns away his ear from listening to the law. In other words, turns a deaf ear in regards to communication of the truth of doctrine, of the law, the Mosaic law, being God's revealed will for Israel in terms of their moral and ethical conduct and their teaching of doctrine through ritual and things of this nature. And he says, one who turns away his ear from listening to the law, they're negative to the law. They are reversionists, if you will. Even his prayer is an abomination. Even his prayer is an abomination. That's pretty strong language for, hey, I just want to shoot up a quick prayer to God, but I don't really embrace the doctrine in terms of what I am in regards to my life. It's an abomination. So, makes you wonder how many abominations are being shot up every day by the human race to a God that obviously it is offensive. In sense of their prayer, being out of fellowship, being under negative volition, in that term, in sense, in regards to the believer priest, the out of fellowship, it's associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. You're out of fellowship. And the very lifeline we have in regards to communication with God is seen to, through language of accommodation, be an abomination in and of itself. C, rejecting the Bible doctrine, Proverbs 1:28-29. Again, Proverbs, written by one of the wisest people that's ever walked on this planet, Solomon. Not the wisest, Jesus Christ was that. But he's definitely up there. And in the Proverbs, he puts his wisdom to pen in teaching in this regards. And throughout the Proverbs, he often personifies wisdom as a woman. And verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. In other words, it's there. The voice of the truth of Bible doctrine is made available to any who will give it an ear. Obviously, you can be a caller on the street, a vendor or whatever. People can disregard, dismiss you, not listen, things of that nature. But it's like Bible doctrine is with a loud voice saying, listen up, listen to me, see. She lifts her voice in the square where those who might congregate and come together in terms of whatever fellowship they are seeking in that vein. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, verse 21. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings, what it may be. And the implication is the busy life of humanity. going their way down the roads, doing their shopping, their entertainment, the square, doing business, things of this nature. And it's like how many people just disregard the truth of doctrine in their life in spite of or in light of what their life is like in this busy way. They don't have enough time for doctrine. Oh, they got plenty of time for everything else in life. They'll sit out there in sub-winter weather to watch a football game, but they won't darken the doors of an adjusted local church teaching sound doctrine. See, why else they'll sacrifice in regards to their pursuits in life? But doctrine, at best, for most of these people, takes second place. It's a convenience. That's what doctrine has become in regards to the church today. It's a convenience in its lukewarm state. That's exactly what lukewarm implies, being cavalier, convenient. The doctrine is here to challenge us. And not every Tom, Dick, and Harry is willing to take that on in regards to their goal in life, to be challenged by God's Word. And obviously that challenge begins with hearing the truth, embracing it as the truth, and then making application of it in regards to one's life. How long, verse 22, oh stupid ones, literally, naive. Naive is being ignorant, being stupid, see. Will you love simplicity, the stupidity of the cosmos? Here, human viewpoint is contrasted to the divine viewpoint as being base. Just simple thinking. If there's anybody in this world, including the scientists, mathematicians, and everybody else that thinks outside the box, is people that are hooked into Bible doctrine. They think in a very complex way. The complexity of Bible doctrine and is seen in its very essence in regards to the depth of what we learn in regards to God, and able to be able to provide that in a way that all of us can actually understand via God the Holy Spirit. See? And all these things, the academics that people pursue at the expense of doctrine, is called simplicity. The base things of life. Whatever man may accomplish is nothing compared to creation. That's what God accomplished. See? And yet man, in their arrogance, thinks, oh, we're just so damn smart. We're so smart. And verse 22 here pictures negative volition, basically. Verse 22, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge, to make fun of the doctrine. Let's see. To take issue with it. Idiots hate knowledge. They don't want to hear the divine viewpoint of life. They want to follow their sin nature. And understand your brain computer is made of flesh. See. To scoff at God. The things that justified believers have forsaken and given up in life in order to maintain the integrity of God's will for them, being in Bible class and growing up spiritually, and the other aspects that is necessary for us to fulfill His plan for our life. Now, the world looks at it and scoffs. Like we say, denominationalism, while everybody might think, oh, well, that's fine, that's better than nothing, understand denominationalism is leaven in the church universal. Is leaven. That means it is not good. See? Leaven often represents and symbolizes sin. It's sinful in nature. And this lukewarm attitude in regards to trying to hold God's hand in one hand and embrace their own sin nature, negative volition with the other hand in the world, see. Putting themselves in the bullseye target range of the James passage that says those who make friends of the world are enemies of God. Verse 23, the exhortation. is if there's positive volition there. This is the idea here. If positive volition exists, obviously we went through that already in detail in the doctrine, praying according to realizing that people have free will, and that they got to make their decisions on their own. While we may stand together at the Bema Seat as a local assembly, etc., we will all still answer for ourselves. No matter what I teach, you'll still have to answer for yourself. See? Obviously, hopefully, it's the truth, right? I see fingers out there going like this, but anyway, crossed, that's crossed. Don't mistake my fingers there. Or maybe there it is, I don't know. Turn to my reproof, verse 23. That's appeal to positive volition. Doctrine, bless our sacred cows. Human viewpoint. It tells us where we're out of line. See, that's reproof. To be reproved, it will go as far as rebuking and then rejecting if necessary. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. If you go on positive volition, God will open the doors and flood you with the truth of Bible doctrine, so you can have complete and an in-depth understanding in regards to God's plan for your life. Accurately, see. Verse 24, because I called and you refused. Obviously, this appeals to Israel, much of their history. They're going in national reversionism. I stretched out my hand, verse 24, and no one paid attention. Stretching out the hand symbolizes doctrine appealing to people, appealing to positive volition. But if positive volition doesn't exist, then they will reject, see. They will not pay attention. These people, under intellectual arrogance, think they already have it all figured out, or else they just don't give a damn, see, often. Verse 25, you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Didn't want to listen to your Heavenly Father. As he tries to provide all that's necessary for us to grow up to be well-rounded, healthy, spiritually healthy individuals in life. I will even laugh at your calamity, verse 26. Well, that's kind of rude. But God here, again, language of accommodation. They scoff, they laugh at doctrine. What goes around comes around. And it comes around by God, see, in this vein. I will mock when your dread comes. I told you not to play in the street as they sit in the hospital with broken arm or leg getting hit by a car. How many times did I tell you? Verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, those things in life obviously bring about great pressure, pain often, misery, trying to figure things out, the tests in life that people face, as whatever it is, maybe coming to the end of the road or other things that might upset them in regards to their life in terms of these things. And that is usually when people turn to God. You know, bad things that happen to people is not always bad. While it may be judgment in most of the cases, it's not always bad. It may be that very thing that wakes somebody up spiritually in regards to their life, to bring about circumstances, situations, etc., to get them to consider God in regards to His plan. But in this case, these who are negative, when those events come, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Where's God now? Because they hated knowledge. See, that's verse 29, our verse. And did not choose to fear the Lord. Did not choose to fear the Lord. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a righteous fear to respect God, knowing that we all will answer to Him directly and personally in regards to our lives, and that He's in control of all circumstances and situations. And He is, via Jesus Christ, obviously, the judge of mankind. So that's a good passage in terms of the consequences of rejecting Bible doctrine. And when those big tests come, you will not find the solitude and the comfort and the encouragement and even often the deliverance that the adjusted believer will experience in the same conditions often, because the rejection of the truth of doctrine. And you may think, well, I just don't believe in a couple of doctrines. Well, I'm here to tell you there's a chain reaction in regards to rejecting doctrine at any point. Rejecting one doctrine will lead into compromising other doctrines most often. So take it for what it's worth. D, to pray with the wrong intent. Again, praying here from the lust grid, the STA, the old sin nature, leading with the sin nature. Your prayers are not centered in regards to truly God's will for your life, to include, to be inclusive of, embracing His directive will in determining His will for your life. How many times have I said it? God's not going to compromise doctrine, even for the sake, if you will, someone may proclaim the sake of the doctrine otherwise. James 4:3. Again, this passage. We'll be referring to verse 2 here in a little bit. James writing to these believers in their fellowship together. What is the source of literally feuds and fights, conflict among you? People have SCAs, conflicts do exist. And people need to stop and say, okay, if you've got a conflict, then obviously there's an SCA problem somewhere. You know, among doctrinally oriented people. It is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. There it is. The SCA, in your flesh, in your members, see. Constantly vying for your affection, constantly vying for your obedience to it, versus obedience to God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. You lust, verse 2, and do not have. You don't ask. So you commit mental attitude murder. That's mental attitude murder, not overt murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, to envy someone because of things that they have. You're lusting after what they want, what they may possess. See? And you don't have it. That's not your niche, maybe. Yeah. As we know, Paul's niche was not to be married. A normal person would like to be married. Generally speaking, see. But to orient and acclimate. So you fight and feud, bicker with one another, things of that nature. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You're running under your sin natures.
See.
You're not isolating your sin nature and looking to doctrine to guide you in the content of your prayer so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all self-centeredness. And again, it doesn't mean having desire for, if you will, the good things in life over and beyond blessings is not legitimate. Yes, it is legitimate. But when prayers are simply centered on me, and not in conjunction with serving God otherwise, respect to one's life, then you're self-centered. And those kind of things do not appeal to God in regards to your prayers. These are the negative reversionists in life. They're running unbridled under their sin nature, see. To pray in unbelief. While we're here in James, let's look at that one first. James 1, 5 and 8. Again, we dealt with this, recognizing that wisdom is one of the number one things that one should pray for. But if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. It's got to be active faith. That's active faith, to believe. See. Without any doubting. Now, this is God's word. I believe it. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. In terms of being oriented to the plan of God and the truth of Bible doctrine, those who play with the doctrine in terms of taking issue with it, doubting it, and not embracing it completely as the truth of doctrine, become very unstable believers. You get into a situation where you got to come in and doctrine is the key to solve the conflict or whatever, and you've doubted in regards to the doctrine that you need to use in terms of that, then you will vacillate. You will often capitulate in regards to the circumstance or situation that you're facing. The doctrine that you need to apply is necessary. And you're unstable. You don't truly believe NPR. And things come around and, you know, okay, well, it's not that important. And the next thing you got is distractions in regards to your NPR. Too tired. Well, go to bed on time. Whatever. You got so many. Sometimes people have so many irons in the fire. You wonder how they even sit down to enjoy life at all. I've seen those kinds. I work for a guy like that, worth millions of dollars. Never took a vacation. His whole pleasure in life is showing up and sitting in the corner office on the top floor of the office buildings that he owned. See. So, you know, and again, we're not dismissing hard work, diligence, perseverance, that we dealt with that, in regards to life. But don't forget, God created a day called the Sabbath. He understood, even God rested on the seventh day. Obviously, he didn't mean to rest, but it's to teach us a principle. We got life, we're pursuing life with the truth of doctrine. Take time to enjoy it on occasion. And I'm not judging any way, one way or the other. Doctrine does that for me. So obviously, to be committed in regard to the doctrine and truly believe it. Obviously, we all may be tested in whatever area in life, but there's a major difference between, you know, the tests that we may face on occasion the attitude, the lackadaisical cavalier attitude otherwise in regards to doctrine. For let not that man expect, verse 7, that he will receive anything from the Lord. being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded has the very air of hypocrisy, really, in terms of how one approaches life. They say they believe one thing, but yet they practice another. Things like that. Mark 11, 24. This teaching by Christ follows on the heels of cursing the fig tree, which is symbolic of Israel. And one of the disciples noticed the tree that he cursed. They walked back by it, and it was withered. And he pointed it out. And Jesus said to them, verse 22, have faith in God. But that's active faith. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, verse 23, now I understand he's using physical creation to teach spiritual realities. Fig tree represents the nation Israel. Mountains represents nations. Says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. And that looks at certain prophetic proclamations that people make in regards to history of nations. Obviously, the fundies, many people abuse these kinds of verses, like the power team, the weightlifting team. You don't see them much on TV anymore. That's because there's the cosmos is out there outdoing them like you wouldn't believe. But anyway, if you just believe hard enough, this will be possible. But I tell you what, once you believe and grab a hold of the jawbone of an ass, and if you go out there and you'll kill 10,000 of your enemies with that jawbone of that ass, I'll believe you. Now, that's faith. Anyway, if you know the story about Samson. And you've got to believe. You've got to have faith. Obviously, we have the doctrine in regards to nations of the last days, in regards to our nation, in regards to Israel, the fig tree, etc. Verse 24, therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. There's that verse that people love to take out name it and claim it, mentality. That's in the context of the truth of Bible doctrine that is to be understood. Only God is not some sugar daddy. Some liberal lottery giver in regards to people. This is within the context of the truth of doctrine being fulfilled. And obviously it can include those things that one may desire in life. But to understand that too has to be understood in the context of doctrine, as Jesus taught earlier in regards to prayers, not being anxious for nothing, God clothing the flowers, the lilies of the field, the living grace that He provides, and all these other things of life. And He says all these things will be granted to you if you keep my word and follow my commandments. That's the caveat, see. That's the caveat. But anyway. So, Mark 11, 24. But either way, you've got to believe. You can't just take it and throw a penny in the well and wish for it. You got to believe it. All right, here's a good one for those who are married or thinking about it. Lack of domestic harmony. Didn't know it was that important to get along with the old lady or the old man, did you? 1 Peter 3:7. Here, an exhortation to the husbands. Obviously, exhortations to the wives. Simply put, they are to be obedient to the husband in all things as is fitting in the Lord. Again, as is fitting in the Lord, recognizes that no one, you're not under any obligation for anyone that tries to tell you or force you to sin. You don't have to do that. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the president of our country. No one is under any obligation before God to sin. And there it is in regards to the husband. The husband can't tell the wife, well, I want you to go rob this bank with me. No, up yours. And I hope they legalize shooting a fleeing felon too when you do it. Maybe God will turn the ropes real quick or somebody. But anyway. So we understand that about the wives. Well, what about the husbands? Well, the husbands have their responsibilities as the authority as the head of the house. And that's not to go around and, beating their chest all the time like they're Tarzan or something. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane, whatever. No, you're to do it with compassion. You do it with understanding. Recognizing that as husband and wife, you are one. So compatibility is that which binds that oneness together. See, and in terms of the wife's role in the house, and obviously the family, the divine institutions of family and marriage are basically in tatters today. They've been under attack so much. The people that are behind in regards to the New World Order, they want to enslave everybody, including the wives. Some of us might be old enough to remember when moms used to work at home. And let the husband go out and find a job and provide the income. Not that a wife can't work, because Proverbs tells you what a good woman does, a good right woman will do, and help make ends meet and things of that nature. But to make it where it's necessary to even put food on the table. See. I heard someone say that they were talking to a lady on their job that didn't have any kids, and they made the comment, the lady made a comment that I don't know what I'd do with kids. I don't know what I would do at home if I had to stay at home with my kids. That is just pathetic. Well, why don't you bring them up? Why don't you be a housewife? But that's just how distorted our world's become. And our society has become this way. We're not talking about Russia. We're not talking about North Korea. We're talking about our society. See? Anyway. The husbands have a role. And that's verse 2, or verse 7, excuse me. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your husbands in an understanding way. The woman is generally the more emotional creature, unless you've got that weak back husband that can be emotional. Not that husbands can't have emotions. I understand emotions are a responder. To be angry or be happy, that's to respond to things. We're not to lead our lives with emotions. We're to lead our lives with the correct knowledge and discernment and understanding in regards to things. And she's also proclaimed as being the weaker vessel, physically, as well as emotionally. And so the husband should take that in consideration and know that and understand that as with a weaker vessel. Wow. I guess I was right about that one. It's right there in the verse. In an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Again, there's this whole woman's lib is reaching its peak of infamy in our history and society. That women are equal with men. Now the queers want to get in there and they want to be equal with everybody. And look what they're doing to the female gender's professions and sports and things of this nature. These people are diehard negative. I mean, they don't care. Understand, there are certain trends that are insatiable. They'll never give it up. See, and a lot of this has been brought about by the Women's Lib movement that started way back when. Probably started breaking around out around the Roaring Twenties, as it would be known in our history of nation. Since she is a woman, oh, there's one of those genders. And grant her honor, understanding you as one. You should have a united goal, spiritually speaking, to be contenders for the prize, to maximize and grow up spiritually, to maximize in regards to your own divine good production, your SG3 package, and those things associated in regards to your own spiritual advance. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The female has just as much opportunity to be a wreath wearer in eternity as any male. See, that's where everything is equaled out in the spiritual realm, in spite of whatever we're commanded to orient to in regards to our position in time as male or female, authority or subordinate or whatever. And one good reason why you should do that, ending verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Want to abuse your authority? Well, understand that people abuse doctrine all over the place. And people abuse authority, but it doesn't make the doctrine of authority wrong. It's just people abuse it. And but if you abuse it in regards to the household and your opposite number, in that regards, then you are directly impacting your prayers in a negative way. Your prayers are being hindered. To maintain that unity, to be willing to forgive and forget and move on and things of this nature, as it may be. Obviously, with all the doctrine plugged in, as it may apply to any circumstance or situation in that respect. So, you like to browbeat your wife. Other types of abuses. Well, understand it's coming back on your own head. You're missing out on a lot of blessing in life otherwise. So, in that vein, gee, lack of forgiveness. Not willing to grace people out. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. Again, these verses are often repeated in the doctrine, but that's all right. Forgive us our sins in the model prayers. We also forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. 14, for if you forgive them for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then 15, but if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions, your sins. That means your rebound's been voided under those conditions. And obviously, the forgiveness must be understood in its proper light. There are some sins, acts that are committed, sinful acts committed against others that demand certain judgments. I mean, otherwise, why would you have rules in regards to even the local church of bringing charges against people within the church and things of this nature? Why you have laws in the land in regards to certain sins demand certain punishments for their crimes and things of this nature? So obviously, again, you got to have the right balance. and to understand the forgiveness, obviously, positionally, you're not going to want to wish somebody to hell in that sense. Those sins have been forgiven just like yours are. But there may be repercussions that have to be followed through otherwise. Then Mark 11:25 and Luke 11:4, both of those are parallel. Age, failure to ask, James 4:2. We just read that, as I mentioned. Pray about it. Going to the grocery store, God, bless my shopping cart. In fact, bless my parking for me. And let the store not be really crowded, a bunch of idiots running around, a bunch of wild kids, wild Banshees running through the store. That gets you out of fellowship, you know, or other people. Pray about it. Like that V8 commercial, well, I could have prayed about it. Could have had a V8, could have prayed about it. That's what you always kind of like to ask people sometimes in fun. Well, did you pray about it? Well, I forgot. Okay. Thanks for your intellectual honesty. Then another one is lack of compassion. To be compassionate, empathy, sympathy, be willing to, if you will, put yourself in another person's shoes, so to speak. And understand that we all have our tests, people with needs, not to be cold-hearted. And just blow things off like it doesn't matter, you know, things of that nature. Proverbs 21:13, then we'll take our break here. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. You want to treat people like dirt? It's going to come back. It can come back right back on your head, and you'll find yourself in the same situation. Everybody thinks, "So I'm above that." Really? We're above ever being locked down as a society. Oh, really? Okay, take our break.